those messages that pastors sometimes give that kind of step on your toes, pastor risks insulting or alienating everyone in the whole congregation kind of messages. Okay? So if you're back for week number two, that means, for one thing, you probably care as to what direction this church is going in, and you want to say, yeah, I'm on board. I want to see where we're headed. Let's go. Let's get this place moving, okay? So last week was an evaluation, a rather serious one. We talked about being lukewarm, either as a church as a whole or as individuals, because individuals make up the church, okay? And the answer as to whether we are lukewarm or not has huge implications for the church, but also for the individual. Because we said, if you are lukewarm according to Scripture, we can make a very solid scriptural argument that you may not know Christ. And that makes a huge difference in your eternal destiny. So it's a real huge time to make sure that you are examining yourself and seeing where you're at, because we should be on fire for the Lord. We should be passionate about what He wants us to be involved in and the things, His plan in this world, okay? So today, I want to start with the positive side of things. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9, so you can grab your Bible and start going to Luke chapter 9 now. Last week we turned our attention to the negative side of things about Luke being lukewarm. Now we're going to take a look at what it means on the positive side of things of being a follower of Christ. So Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 57. Luke 9, starting with verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Okay, so we've got three different scenarios going on here. Jesus encounters three different people, all in this little tight section here. And the first guy proudly declares that, "Jesus, wherever you go, I will follow." Okay, now this has its background in the teachings of the Jewish rabbis. If you became a student of a rabbi, you literally followed in the steps of the rabbi. So when they walked over there, you walked over there with them. And they walked over there. The whole idea was to learn to imitate and become like the rabbi. Okay? Jesus' response to him was not a request. I've always thought this was a request. When Jesus said, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," I'm like, you know, Jesus is going, "I need a place to stay," okay? That's not actually what he was doing. He wasn't making a request, he's making a statement. And his statement is that if you follow me, this is not going to be an easy thing, okay? There's no comfort here. I sleep wherever I can find place to sleep. All those comforts of home that you normally know, yeah, you're going to have to give those up if you're going to literally follow me. Okay, so the first encounter, we take away a simple fact that following Jesus probably means that we may have to give up some things that are comfortable. Now, some people may take this too far and go, "That means you need to sell your house and just go live on the street someplace, and that's what you need to do because that's what Jesus asked us to do." No, that is not what the passage is saying. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is you better be prepared to be uncomfortable. If you're going to follow me, you better be prepared to be uncomfortable. No matter what form that uncomfortableness takes, you better be prepared for it. Now, the second guy, Jesus invites along and says, "Follow me." And the man replies, "Lord, I have to bury my father." And Jesus answers him and says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, this seems kind of to rub us the wrong way, right? were like, Jesus, this is way too extreme. Are you kidding me? This is not the caring, loving Jesus that we always hear about. This is some crazy guy, and I don't know how this got in Scripture, but I'm not sure that that's really him. No, that's really Jesus, okay? But also, you need to understand something. To a Jewish ear back in this time, this wouldn't have just been rubbing them the wrong way. This would have been absolutely outrageous. The Jewish priority upon burying their dead was huge. And even to this day, that exists. I believe it's between 24 and 48 hours. They have the funeral and bury the person after they pass away. It is a priority to take care of your family members. But what Jesus is basically saying is what was allowed in the Old Testament times, what was taking place there, yeah, there's more urgency now, okay? Let them handle this. You need to come and follow me. And Jesus' phrase, let the dead bury the dead, seems kind of harsh, but he's making a point that says discipleship, one's commitment to the kingdom, takes huge priority over everything else, including family considerations. Okay? So Jesus' reply is no different than what we read earlier today. When he says, if you don't hate your father and your mother and your brothers and your wife and your family and so on and so forth, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Now, if you're new to church and that's the first time you've ever heard that phrase, Jesus is not asking you to hate your family. Okay, because the Bible is full of other occasions where he says that you should be providing for your family, you should be honoring your father and mother, so on and so forth. But what he is saying is, I absolutely 100% come first above everyone. Above mom, dad, your husband, your wife, your kids, I come first. Okay, and that is what he's saying here as well. Third guy that he encounters, he just wants to tell his family goodbye. Okay, verses 61 through 62. And this has a very strong parallel to 1 Kings chapter 19, which we won't take the time to go there. But Elijah was naming his successor Elisha. And so he walks up to Elisha and puts his cloak around him. And in Old Testament times, that was a way of basically saying, hey, come follow me. You're going to be my successor in this ministry, so on and so forth. And Elisha's reply was, let me go say goodbye to my parents, and then I'll come follow you. But does anybody know what Elisha was doing at the moment when he was found by Elijah? He was plowing, okay? So when you read verse 61, it says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Strong parallel with that story with Elijah and Elisha, okay? And what Elisha's response was when Elijah said, are you kidding? Follow me. Elisha's response was, break the plow into a bunch of pieces, put it all together, light it on fire, kill the oxen, burn them, roast them on the fire, and then go and follow Elijah. So Elisha's response couldn't be clearer. All the things that I'm attached to from before, going up in smoke, and I'm following and following where God wants me to go. Okay? And which that's what Jesus is asking here too. And the whole plow thing is probably a very good illustration. I don't know how many of you have ever plowed anything. I have not personally, but I can imagine this. If you're plowing, what direction do you look? Now think old times with one plow with a little plow head in the front. What direction do you look when you plow? Forward or backward? You look forward, right? You don't look back to what you did. You look ahead to where you're going and make sure your lines are nice and straight. Make sure you're not running into a rock. You're not going to get hit by a tree branch, all that kind of stuff. Jesus' point is real simple. You need to be focused on the kingdom of God. If you're going to be my disciple, your focus has to be on the kingdom of God. Okay? I start off this way as a good reminder to us of what a heart that is not lukewarm looks like. Last week we talked about being lukewarm a lot. This week I want to start off on a positive way of what commitment to Christ actually looks like. And this is the kind of picture of commitment that we need to paint for people. By the way, when you talk to people about following Christ, this is the kind of picture that you need to paint for people. painting a picture where it's just, well, just believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's all you need. And no concept of commitment, no concept of discipleship, no concept of sacrifice, none of that kind of stuff. That's not the full gospel. And if someone sold you on that when they told you how you can follow Christ, you just need to believe and that's it, I'm sorry. I really am. But they did not fill you in on the full picture. The full picture says, if you're following me, you're all in. Absolutely 100% of you is in. Okay? So as we turn the corner, start looking at vision for the church, I want you to keep this picture in mind of what discipleship, what commitment to Christ really looks like. It may mean discomfort or sacrifice, giving up things that we desire for the furtherance of the cause of Christ. It might mean giving up relationships or being in a position where you can see family and friends on a regular basis. My mama had to go through that when she had to give me up. But she knew that that was the right thing because I was following after Christ. It might mean, or certainly going to mean, a break from the old lifestyle, the old ways of doing things, so that you can pursue the kingdom and what God wants and what God has in store. So keep that picture in mind as we get real practical about the vision for the church. Okay? In looking at the church and seeing where we are, I've been convinced that we need to start making some course corrections. And some of these things are going to be real simple changes. They're going to be things that you're like, really? That's not too hard. We can do that. And some of them are going to take some time and some effort and some investment on all of our parts to be able to get to where we need to be. But it's going to be worth it if we're able to share the gospel and see more people coming to know Christ. Okay? Before I start into the vision, I want to mention one more thing. And it's actually, if you want to get motivated for sharing Christ, okay, I'm going to ask you to drop whatever you are reading and pick up a copy of the book. And I have two copies here actually today, in case you want it. The book is called Rise of the Nuns. If you can't see it, it's spelled N-O-N-E-S, okay, by a man named James Emery White. He is a pastor in North Carolina, and in his church, 70% of new membership that comes in each year are new converts to the faith. So in other words, he's not playing let's swap the sheep with other churches in his neighborhood going, okay, they came over from this church, they moved from here. He's also not playing the biological game of, oh, well, Junior grew up and now he's finally back and he's settled in our town and now he's a full member in our church and that's great. That's biological growth, okay? He's talking, go out there, find people who don't know Jesus and bring them in. 70% of their new growth comes from that kind of growth, okay? The book talks about the mindset of the culture out there. These people, the reason why it's called Rise of the Nuns, there are a lot of people, when they check religious affiliation on things, they check the box that says none. They have no religious affiliation. And that is the fastest growing religious group in America. The Rise of the Nuns went from like, I forget the exact figures, but I want to say 6, 7, 8%, something like that, and jumped up to about 18 to 21%, somewhere in that neighborhood, in a matter of like 8 to 10 years. Something very short. So he's talking about those folks, the Rise of the Nuns, and what that culture is like. Okay, it's been an awesome book for me to read, been very motivational. It'll be good motivation for you to read if you really want to get and grow a heart for reaching people out there and understanding how to reach those people too. Okay, so starting with vision for the church. One of the things that is true in the culture of the nuns is that most of them are not going to venture into the church all by themselves. You might have a few brave souls that'll come into the church from time to time, and usually it's because they have kids, and they're like, well, church is good for kids, so we need to bring kids to church. And so that's why they show up to church, and that's why they come in the door. But most of them are not going to set foot in the door all by themselves. And there's a whole host of reasons for that, and you can look in the book in there, because he talks about several of those reasons. But here's the thing. This is a recent survey. 82% of people who do not go to church would show up at church if they were invited by someone that knew that they knew. 82%. Think about that for just a second. Okay? That means you got 10 friends and you talked to all 10 of them. Statistically, 8 of them should be showing up at church at some point in time. Okay? They will come to church if it's a personal invitation from somebody that they actually know. Imagine what would happen if we start seeing people coming into the church that way. Folks outside come in and they start seeing the church at its best. Or at least they should. They come in here and they see what we are really like. Rather than the things that the media paints about the church, they come in and see what the real church is actually like. But the question is, how are we going to have the greatest impact when they actually show up? What do we do in the church so that we're making an impact? One of the first things to make an impact is friendliness. Okay? According to the Office of Consumer Affairs, 96% of unhappy customers will not complain about unfriendly treatment in a store. Of that 96%, 90% of them will never return to the store. And of those folks, they will go out and tell on average about 9 people outside of the store about the unfriendliness of that store. Okay? So friendliness sounds like it's a pretty important concept to grasp. Okay? Now, I don't know of a single church ever that has ever that doesn't think that they're friendly. Okay? Every church thinks they're friendly. I've never been in a church that goes, yes, we are the meanest church in town. We enjoy telling people where to go. Okay? Never seen that before in my life. Every church believes it's friendly, but when they say those things, often what they mean is they're friendly with each other, or people they know, or people they like, or friendly to people like them. Okay? According to research by Lifeway, which is Southern Baptist Convention's book division, 1 out of every 6 church folk even make an effort to someone in church. Okay, that's somewhere around 17-18%. Not a terribly friendly church if 17 or 18% are actually making an effort, right? Now, I do believe that our church does tend to do better than what that survey may suggest. I think our average is probably stronger than that, but doesn't mean that we can't continue to improve. Always be thinking about that friendliness quotient, because it should be something that should be marking the DNA of this church. When people think of this church, they should just be going, that is the friendliest church ever. Okay? They will just welcome you and with open arms and love on you and do all kinds of things for you. Now, you may have noticed in the back if you came in, there's a nice big sign back there that says Welcome Center. We put down literature rack and everything for people to be able to pull information as they come in. We even have little gifts that we'll give to people that we know are first-time visitors, just so that they can have that and feel appreciated that they've been here. Okay? But friendliness means more than just a smile, more than just a handshake. Okay? It means acceptance. The culture that we live in today, visitors are going to come in the door, and they're going to come in as who they are, okay? So that means, get ready for it, we may have a gay couple come into the door, especially if the way things are going and the state of Michigan continues. You may have a gay couple come into our church. Are we going to grab our Bibles, beat them up with it, and tell them that they're on their way to hell? Or are we going to welcome them and say, hey, come on in, have a seat, and get to know them as individuals? And talk to them and trust that in the course of time, God is going to reach out to their heart. God is going to be the one to help change them on the inside. Our job is simply to make them feel welcome and accepted for who they are. Not what they do, but who they are. Okay? May have a young girl come in who's pregnant outside of wedlock, which happens more and more nowadays. Are we going to be unfriendly in any way, or are we going to welcome them in with open arms? Okay? Again, not welcoming or not accepting the sin, accepting the person, and trusting God that God is going to help them deal with their sins. Second area of ministry, this is something that's already taking place in our church, is our children's ministry. This is an area of ministry that we absolutely have to support. Okay? Because the truth is this. If let's say that the church service is absolutely horrible. Okay, the music is atrocious. The good-looking preacher cannot preach his way out of a paper bag. It is just a horrible, horrible service. But the children's ministry is strong. You're probably going to get that family back simply because the kids are going to bug mom and dad. Go, we want to go back there. That was so much fun. Okay, we need to work on strengthening our children's ministry and making it stronger and stronger all the time. I think too often we think of children's ministry as like the little junior varsity ministry kind of thing. That's the thing that we do while real ministry is going on upstairs with the big guy, okay? No. There is all kinds of real ministry going on downstairs. Teaching them little ones, they can learn at that age. They like to learn at that age. And that sets them up on a great course for life, and we need to be doing that. Okay, so what this means practically for us, it means that people like Sue Vianney and Melissa Zellers, who I think is downstairs at the moment, those two should be flooded with people all going, I'll help, I'll do something, okay, I'll teach, I'll work with kids, whatever you need, tell me what you need, okay. We need to look at our children's church program and think of those 45 minutes as some of the most important 45 minutes of the week and make it the most fun and exciting time for those kids. And if that means that we need to send people from our church or bring someone into our church to do a seminar about children's ministry and how we can be more effective and stronger in that and strengthen our children's ministry, we need to do those kinds of things, okay? If we have anybody from this generation of the nuns that wander in through the door, most likely it's going to be because of their kids. And if we ace it with the kids, we stand a better chance of having a longer relationship with the parents to be able to help draw the parents toward Christ as well. So, simple ministry for you on Wednesday night. Especially if you're sitting there going, okay, you're talking about children's ministry, Pastor, but I hate children, okay? I can't stand them. I get it, okay? I don't understand them. I don't know how to, like, teach them. I'm just confused. If you're in that boat, one of the things Sue and I have talked about, I would love to see adults there talking to moms and dads who are dropping off their kids and getting to know moms and dads and helping to draw moms and dads into the church that way. So think about that. You show up on Wednesday night, you talk to moms and dads at the beginning. You could actually wander down the hallway to the Bible study and then leave Bible study for the last 10 minutes, come back down, and when moms and dads come and pick up their kids, you're there and you're still talking to them, okay? And just that friendliness factor that these parents are experiencing a church that is so friendly and so reaching out and so loving to them, okay? Another area of our church that is always kind of a bone of contention is music, okay? So in just a second, we're going to watch a video. For all you little theological freaks out there, please don't get your hackles all flustered, okay? Okay, the lesson before the lesson. Which person are you in there? Are you the lady sitting out in the audience, the head mother who's going... Or are you the other people who are getting into it and enjoying it and worshiping God with everything you have? And I understand the song was not directly about God, so theologians just back off, okay? That's one lesson, which isn't that doesn't have to do with the sermon. Here's the other one, and this is a sad thing that the church needs to be taught by Hollywood. Okay, this is a huge Hollywoodization. People hear the music and they just come in trance to the church. Oh my goodness. Oh. Okay, I don't think that that's actually going to happen, but I do believe that music plays a big role because music is going to be something that's either going to help people go, this is a place I'd like to stick around at because, yes, I get it. I understand the music. I understand what's going on. Or people are going to be like, I don't even get this. And it's almost like they have to be transported back several hundred years to be able to enjoy things, sort of like using a King James version of the Bible. We use a modern version of the Bible because it's easier to understand, rather than King Jimmy because of the Elizabethan language, okay? So, let me find myself in my notes because I just totally got lost. Aha, that's why. There we go. Music literally does call to people. Okay, it calls out to people, and they are going to be sticking around because of those things. So we have that choice. Remember what we talked about with Jesus earlier? Okay, that very first thing, the person he encountered? You're going to wind up facing times of maybe some discomfort. And maybe this is one of those things that you go, I'm not really comfortable with some of the music that's, you know, going on or so on and so forth. If the music is reaching out to the people outside this building and it's going to help draw them in or keep them around when they come in the door, then we need to be doing that. We need to stop thinking of traditional versus contemporary and we're just fighting with each other inside the church. All that needs to go away. And we need to think differently altogether. We need to think missionally. We need to think, how do we program for the culture that we live in? If we lived in a culture where everybody in this town was all highbrow and all we could do was, symphony pieces and Bach and all that kind of stuff, guess what kind of music we'd be having in this church? Because that's the culture we lived in. I don't think that it is our culture. I think we do live in a culture that values a little more contemporary style on the music. But we need to be programming and need to be going after that type of a vision for what we do with our music, okay? And this is something that the church has fought with, not just this church, but every church, has fought with for so many different years, and they need to let these things go, okay? The Reformers introduced new music into the church, just like this. Now, how many of you realize that that song was unacceptable when it was first introduced to the church? Joel knew that. How many of you knew why it was unacceptable? It was a barroom hymn, or barroom tune. They took it from the bar, okay? And they go, that's just too contemporary. We can't have that in church. And we look back at that going, that's one of the great hymns of the faith. We got to hold on to that. Do we see? Okay. There is a direct connection between people, a new generation, wanting to introduce a new song, singing a new song for the Lord, and church growth. Because every so often, that rolls back around, and you have a new generation wanting to introduce new songs, because that is what appeals to them, and it is worshipful to the Lord, but yet, somehow, the older generations oftentimes want to go, no, we have to hold on to these things back here because they're always traditional. Yet we don't always realize the history behind some of those things, like the barroom hymns. Okay? So, like I said, we need to start thinking in a missional way of what appeals to the culture that we live in this town so that the music gets to that level. One of the things that we are attempting to do, we're attempting to find ourselves a lead musician, somebody who can play guitar, someone who can play piano, something that is a lead instrument to help join us up here so that we can have live musicians every week, which would be ideal, okay? Still working on that little issue there, okay? We'll leave it alone. Moving on. One that's very brief about vision for the church, but important, is just kind of the appearance of the buildings and the grounds. And I'm just going to tell you this quick little story. Ray Kroc is the guy who founded McDonald's. He had his driver pull into several different McDonald's when they were out on a drive one day, and he found one that had a bunch of different, it looked like there was all kinds of papers just blowing into this bush or whatever. He called the manager of that store, told him about that, and the manager set an appointment, and they got together that day. And they cleaned up all the papers and everything. And my only point in telling you this is this. If you have people who are willing to take a look at things on their building, on their property, the appearance, the cleanliness, all that kind of stuff for profit, how much more should we as the church be thinking that way about God's house and how it would appeal to outside people outside this church? Okay. Next thing, ministries that we deem important, Okay? I want to make a distinction between regular ministries, like Bible studies, Kids for Christ, youth group. Those are all regular ministries of the church. And ministries that are periodic, meaning the nursery, children's church, funeral luncheons. And I include the nursery and children's church because while they go on every single week, they are periodic for the people who are leading them, who are teaching those things, okay? We all need to be involved in a regular ministry. Or, if we don't find a regular ministry that is really us, several different periodic ministries that we are jumping in on, okay? If you think through the ministries of our church, though, most, and you can almost make a case for all of them, are focused on us. Focused on people inside the church, not outside the church. And that really needs to change. You could probably get Kids for Christ is kind of on that line because it's both. It's focused on kids in our church, but it's also open and pulls quite a few people from outside of our church in. We need to be developing ministries that reach outside to the community in regular ways. And this is the one that I admit that while I can stand here and tell you, this is the vision for the church, we need to develop those ministries. My next statement is, I have no clue what those ministries are going to be. Okay? This is one of those parts that's going to take some time for us to develop, for us to figure out. But when I say us, I don't mean Pastor Keith. And when I say us, I don't mean just the leadership of the church. When I say us, I mean all of us. Thinking through what are some of the needs, some of the issues, some of the problems in our community that we need to be reaching out with the love of Christ in. And then we need to figure out how ways of addressing those ministries or creating those ministries. Okay? We have one person in the church who's already said, you know what? I would love it to be able to do something for the Alcoholics for Christ. Something along those lines. Because AA is great for what they do, but theologically they're a little on the loose end. Okay? How much better would it be for us to be able to introduce them to Christ? Not just a higher power, but to Christ. That would be an awesome, awesome ministry. One of the things that would be wonderful would be to take this individual and send them for some training to say, this is how you run this kind of a ministry. This is how you run this kind of a group. And I bring that up because we talked a little bit about budget last week. This is one of the reasons why it's so important that we're meeting our budget. Because otherwise, the budget starts taking a hit and we go, well, we can't send you. We have a line item, but we can't send you because we just don't have the cash. Okay? We need to be meeting our budget. And I only make two things, point out two things to you monetarily that we really need to make as goals. Number one, we need to be meeting our budget. Simply so that we have money for the ministries that we have established. The only other one that I would say is, and this isn't going to happen overnight, is we need to start growing to a place where we can bring in a second staff member. Whether it be part-time or full-time, we need to grow to a place where we can bring in a second staff member. And again, I don't expect that to happen overnight. It's going to take some time to get there. But it needs to happen. And we need to make that a goal. One of the takeaways from the book as I was reading it, years ago, people would come to the church because they felt part of your community. And then they would make a commitment to Christ, and then they join in the cause of Christ. Now, some of these things are jumbled up. People will look and see what your cause is, and they might jump in and join with you on a cause that they go, that's important stuff, I want to be a part of that. Then, after they become a part of the cause, then starts community. They start building relationships with us, and then they will make a commitment to Christ after that time. So, good example in a potential ministry. Men of the community are liable to come out if they knew that we were doing these things to go for a work day for Habitat for Humanity. You can invite people from outside the church to say, you know what, we're going to work for Habitat for Humanity. You want to come join us? And allow them to come along. And in the process of work, community begins to take shape and to form and relationships build. And as the community takes shape, we're able to advance the cause of Christ. Because we've now earned the right to talk to them about Christ. And it's not going to be a relationship that happens in one day where we first day out, we get there, boom, we're all able to talk about Christ right off the bat. But how awesome would it be for a man or a couple of men in our church to organize over a summer and say, you know what, one Saturday a month, we're going to go find out where the Habitat House is, and we're going to go help. And we're going to invite people from outside the church to come along with us. And we'll be there for half a day, we'll be there for a day, whatever, but we're going to be intentional about talking to them about Christ. That would be amazing. So whatever ministries we discover, because this is a discovery process for all of us, we need to be making sure that we are focusing those ministries on reaching outside this church. Since last week's message, I've had a lot of people come up to me and go, what can we do to help, Pastor Keith? What can we do to help? Okay? And these are some of the things that I've just been talking about. Shoring up the children's ministry and making sure it's good and strong so that we are reaching these younger generations and reaching these families for Christ. Working on the music ministry so that we can have live musicians, and studying and understanding the culture outside of our church so that we know how to really be programming for inside of our church. Most important, though, we have got to be developing these ministries for outreach. And when I say that, I'm not thinking we need to add a dozen ministries to our church so that we are so stretched thin that we're feeling crazy. I'm thinking we need two or three, maybe four at most. Okay? What I want to see us do is in whatever ministries we say these are important, being outreach, being stuff inside of our church, what I want to see us do is I want to see all of us busting our tails to make the ministries that we choose to engage in the absolute best that they can be for Christ. I don't think we need to engage in every kind of ministry, okay? I think we need to engage in just a few and make those excellent at what we do. Let another church handle other things, other issues that might be going on in the community. But what we do, we want to do with absolute excellence, okay? Keep in mind that one of our greatest tools is invitation and just simply asking people to come along with us. But all of this is predicated on a heart that is on fire for Christ, a thriving relationship with Him. And if that is not present in your life, if you do not have that passion going on in your heart, you need to get before God and you need to pray until God lights that heart of yours on fire. And you need not stop until He does. You need to continue to be asking Him those things. We talk about certain ministries, like children's ministry and so on. If there's ministries, as we develop them, so on and so forth, you go, this is not something that I'm really passionate about. It's not an area of ministry that I desire to be involved in. Sometimes you got to look at ways that you can be supportive of those ministries, even if you're not directly involved with them, like we said about the kids. If you hate kids, there's no point in getting involved in children's ministry, but maybe you can come up with creative ways of supporting the children's ministry on the side, okay? Final thing I'll tell you. I already mentioned the one book to you of Rise of the Nuns. I encourage you to get it. Got two copies of it already, so anybody wants to borrow them is welcome to borrow them. Second one that I'm going to encourage you on, because this is always something that comes along when we talk about ministries and getting involved in ministry, so on and so forth, is a book called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. And I'm about halfway through that book myself. Very good book, especially the first couple chapters are a little slow, but after you get in there, boom, it starts hitting on some really strong things and helps. And he's realistic because he's a pastor of a several thousand member church. Okay. Easy read. Kevin is very easy on the eyes to read. Okay. It's only about a 120 page book. So if you're going, you don't understand how busy I am, I can't even read the book, Crazy Busy. Okay. It's okay. The book is short. The book is an easy read, but it's going to be something that's going to be helpful for you. Okay. I believe both of these things are going to help restore some passion in your heart for going after the cause of Christ and making this church one that shines for Him. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for how your word directs us and how it challenges us. When we look at these things about discipleship, when we look at these things that are really just kind of in our face saying, we need to put everything else aside and the cause of Christ comes first above all. That's a challenge. Lord, we know how busy life gets. We know how many things can creep into life. But Lord, we also know just how important you are. Help us to be adjusting our lives properly. Lord, I pray that you are going to be building inside of us a passion for people, a passion for souls, a passion for the cause of Christ, that we are going to be championing you everywhere we go, that we are going to be seeking ways that we can be reaching out to this community and drawing them in and helping them see who you are. Father, we ask for a passion for the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you are not going to, or that we are not going to stop praying for this passion until you give it to us, until we have a heart that is just completely set on fire for you and wanting to reach out to people and wanting to see people come to know you as their Savior. God, give us these hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.